Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Good morning. It's great to be with all of you. Well, this morning I'm looking at Romans chapter 12. And talking about changing what you know. Changing what you know, in that sense. Let me tell you a story. Years ago, back in the 90s, we used to travel down south as a family to get away. Usually, when the kids were in grade school, it was right around the beginning of May. To kind of jumpstart our summer and get some of that warmth after having endured our winters. And we went down for 2 weeks, and my wife's sister and our brother-in-law came down with, and we took our kids together, and we stayed in St. Simons Island, Georgia, down just about an hour north of Florida. And right in the middle of those 2 weeks, I said to everybody, "Hey, do you want to go to church?" There were no takers. So then I just said, well, you know what, I'm heading out to church. I was a pastor back then, and I wanted to experience a different church context because, you know, occupational hazard is that I went to one church all the time, and I wanted to just see what was happening at another church. And I had eyed a church that was on the road to where we were staying, and I thought, you know what, I'll dress up in a nice pair of khakis and a shirt and shoes, and I'll go over. I left my socks at home. And I'll go over and join them for worship. And so I walked in. And you know how you get the feeling that you just didn't quite prepare properly to enter somewhere, right? And as I walked into that church, I started, I recognized immediately one thing, that every single man had a jacket and a tie on. And I had khakis and a shirt on. So I felt out of place immediately. But I thought, you know, think nothing of it. They'll know that you're visiting. You know, don't worry about it. So I walked in and sat in the pew. And as I sat in the pew waiting for the service to start, I started to realize something. Everybody in that church sat in their family unit. Husband, wife, kids. Husband, wife, kids. Husband, wife, kids. And here's Luch in his khaki pants without his socks on sitting there with all these people. But I thought, you know what? I'm visiting, right? It doesn't matter, does it? I'm coming in to take in the service, and the pastor talked about, he had a theme about the summer. It was a theme about the ocean, obviously very clear. Everybody understood it. It was from the Psalms. I enjoyed it. He had this lovely little children's time at the front, and I enjoyed it thoroughly. When the message was over, I had a nice chat with the couple that was sitting in front of me. So as I was standing talking to the gentleman of that family after the church service was over, I kind of, you know how you eye somebody walking in your peripheral, right? And I felt like somebody was walking towards me, and it was one of the ushers. And as I was talking to the gentleman, he put his arm around me, and he said, you know, we're so grateful that you came this morning. We're so thankful that you are with us. And you know what? Enjoy your vacation, right? I hope you have a great time with your family. Thanks to have joined us. And I find myself at the entrance of the church, and I realize that I guess I should go. I guess I should go. I was driving back, and I thought, that isn't the way it's supposed to go. I felt out of place. I felt wanted. The message was clear. You know, you lost your way this morning. You wound up in the wrong place. It's better that you just head on home, right? In that sense. It's a little bit of a taste of our culture at times, isn't it? And unfortunately, in a Christian community, we shouldn't feel like we didn't belong. We shouldn't feel like we were out of place. We shouldn't feel like we were inferior. These are things that come from the world. This is what the world makes us feel like. These things exist when we're out there with people that aren't believers, with people that are shaping a culture that isn't connected to God. It shouldn't happen in a church context, but it happened. And it happened to me. And I thought, you know, in my mind, I thought, going back to my church, I've got to think about whether we do this to people, number one. Number two, I've got to think about forgiving those people because I felt hurt. I really did. physically, I felt the stress of it so much, and in those days I was drinking so much coffee. I felt the stress of it. As I got back, this huge migraine came, and I went back, and everybody said, "So how was church?" And I said, "You know what? I need to go lie down and close the drapes because I got a huge migraine." Oh, it went that well, did it? In that sense. Paul in chapter 12 of Romans tells us to behave differently. Let me read to you what he says. I'm going to read it from Eugene Peterson's version of the Message. I know sometimes people say, you know, the Message is kind of a loosey-goosey translation, isn't it? It sounds too much like we talk. But if you know and you knew Eugene Peterson, you know that he did extensive studies on the ancient Near Eastern languages. If there was anybody better to do a translation for us in our own language, it was him. It's an accurate translation. It's a trusted translation. And I want to read it to you because it really tells us what Paul is saying in our language. Okay. Verses 1 to 9. You can follow along in your version. So here's what I want you to do, says Paul to those Roman believers in those small group churches in Rome. God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embrace what God does for you, which is the best that you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, because you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relationship to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings His goodness to us. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are or what we do for Him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of His body. But as a chopped off finger or a chopped off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something that we're not. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with a disadvantage, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face and love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Let's pray. Father, these words mean a lot to us. God, the temptation in our life, Lord, is to focus on ourselves, on what we do, on who we are. But God, if we're ever going to find ourselves and understand who we are, Lord, the apostle is asking us to focus on You. And rather than doing things for You, Lord, what we hear from the apostle is that You want us to be in relationship with You so that who You are rubs off on us. God, help us embrace this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The key to supporting each other is letting God change our mindset. God who changes who we are. My dream is that we would live to the ideal as God's people, where in our maturity we forego our sense of importance, we forego our sense of our own personal identity, and we embrace each other the way we are. We embrace each other according to what God has made us to be. And I've got three things I want to share with you from this passage that I think help us understand what it is in terms of mindset that God has changed in us. The first thing Paul says here is this: don't conform to the pattern of this age. The pattern of this age. What we know. What we were born into. What we experience day by day. What we see around us, if we're truly honest with us, are destructive patterns. These patterns of promoting individual agendas at the expense of the unity that people need, the equality people want. And these patterns get demonstrated to us all around us. There's class differences in our society. Unfortunately, the size of our pocketbook causes us to live in a different setting than other people. The rise of this new elitism that we're experiencing in our own country, the gap between the rich and those that have and those that don't have is getting wider, isn't it? And there's this distinction that's so unhealthy. How is it possible that people can have so much money while they watch others struggle that barely have enough? But yet, those patterns exist and they're destructive. We're losing the sense of in our culture of being neighborly. People are becoming more alone. Do you know that in the last census of Stats Canada, the largest people group, larger than parents and families, larger than single parent family homes, are people living alone. Almost 30% of Canadians live alone. They don't live in a family. They don't live with in a context where there's other people. They are alone and it's growing. They're the largest people group. There's an absence of kindness, isn't there? I had a father who, although was very brash and very direct, had behaviors of chivalry, right? Where you hold the door open for people. Where you pick things up when somebody drops something. And it's just these simple kindnesses that are just missing in our culture, aren't they? It's getting harsher, don't you feel? Do you feel it? I feel it. In the busyness of where I live, it's just, it seems like people don't care anymore about each other. The desire for perfection, the overwhelming, unhealthy sense of perfectionism I'm seeing in our young people, in our millennial culture, the unrealistic expectations they have on themselves, so that they are actually unable to feel and love themselves because they just feel like they don't measure up. These destructive behaviors. And Paul is writing to this community of believers in Rome because they were using destructive behaviors to create this unhealthy climate. And these were believers. These were people that had come to Christ. There was this racial thing going on in the Roman church. Jews who were believers were boasting about who they were over against Gentiles, and Gentiles were responding by boasting about who they were. And this attitude of boasting, feeling superior than one another, was undermining them as God's community. And Paul, who had his sights on going to Rome, to have Rome be his supporting church, to send him to Spain, thought, I need to start writing letters to this church to start dealing with this unhealthy problem. You see, in the Roman Empire, people didn't care for one another. There was an elitism. There was an absence of kindness. Most people were slaves. Very few were elite and owned land. It was not a great place to live. But Paul is saying, look, you're behaving the same way internally, and you need to stop this. And there was this judgmental attitude that they had towards one another. They were pointing the finger at each other, trying to find a rationale for why they were better than one another. I don't know why we do this. We do this now. If somebody expresses what they're doing or shares with you a certain aspect of their life, we feel threatened. We get our backs up. We feel like I don't measure up, and we react by trying to supersede, trying to one-up one another. And this is what this community was doing too. But Paul said this, that the moment you point your finger at somebody and be judgmental, you might as well point the rest of the fingers back towards you, because as you hold somebody in judgment, you're holding yourself in judgment. Because the reality is that we're all the same, no matter how good any one of us are. No matter how competent any one of us are, we're not really that good enough to hold each other over or under our thumbs and be superior to one another. And Paul says the very same things that you expect of others, you can't keep yourself. So you shouldn't judge. Nor is this God's desire for his creation to be judgmental towards one another. The reality is, Paul says, is that we can change. We can change because of who God is and who God and what God does for us. Changing this pattern, this destructive pattern of the pattern of this age, can only come by changing us. You see, part of this problem of judgment is that we think we can change each other. We think that if we think hard enough, if we close our eyes and think deep enough, we can change that person that's on the other side of us. But the reality is that we can't change each other. We can influence each other. We can relate to each other. We can coax each other. But God's the change agent, says Paul. Left to our own devices, we create destructive patterns. It's part of our fallen humanity. But the person we have power to change is us. But the only way we can harness that power is if we reach out to God. If we reach out to God. The second thing Paul says here is this: be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Changing the way we think. Rather than get sucked into this destructive pattern of behavior of the age we live in, says Paul, let Christ change how you see yourself in the world. This is the word in the New Testament for repentance. The word Paul uses is metanoia. It literally means changing what we know. When we encounter Jesus, he challenges the structures and patterns of our destructive behaviors. When we see him in his wholeness, he gives us a glimpse of what we can be when we trust God, when we put our lives in his hands. Part of the problem with us about not being successful human beings, and when I say that, I mean in the eyes of God, people that thrive, people that live out their talents and their gifts as God has created you, in the freedom of those things. The reason is that we try to improve ourselves. We try to change our own pattern of thinking, and it's just too difficult to do. The whole world is structured towards a destructive pattern. When we were born, we had no chance, did we? We were born in a destructive pattern. We had no chance of breaking out of it. We were conformed. We were sent to school, and it taught us all those patterns. But Paul says, when you put your eyes on Christ and you see what God has done for you, what God wants is not your perfect behavior. What God wants is not for you to get your life right. What God wants is you to put yourself in his hands. Paul says, when you do this, you actually begin to find out what God wants, knowing what God wants. C.S. Lewis says this, that in every single religion, the burden is on the follower to become good in order to get the pleasure of the God that is part of that religion. But he says Christians are of not this pattern. Christians aren't good to get God to love them, but they know that God is good and he will make us good because he loves us. Because he loves us. Our goodness, our hope to goodness, our hope to behave in positive, thriving patterns is to embrace God, is to trust him, is to see the kind of life that he describes, both in his behaviors as Jesus was here with us and the way he talks with us through the Gospels and talks to us now through our communities. Paul says, when you give yourself to Christ, you'll be able to discern what God wants. Well, it's true, isn't it? If you want to know what the Father wants, move into his house. Settle into one of the rooms. Be at comfort with dinner with him. Watch him. Watch how he behaves. Listen to how he talks. Feel the embrace of his acceptance and his warmth. And it starts to rub off. It starts to become what we want because it looks so good. It feels so right. It feels so healthy in that sense. Giving, what he does is that he gives us our humanity back. He gives us something we never had before. And he helps us drive that old destructive behavior out. Now you might say, is changing what we actually know that significant? Well, I think it is. I totally think it is. Do any of you give a second thought to electricity this morning? Did any of you get up and think, isn't the invention of electricity incredible? I can turn the lights on. Wow. I can heat myself up. I can cook my food. None of us thought of it. None of us gave electricity 1 ounce of energy in our thought this morning. But think about when electricity didn't exist at all. I remember a trip Jen and I took to New York City, and we went to the Tenement Museum. It's where even some of my ancestors came through when they came from Italy to North America. This is where they lived. And they had an apartment in one of the buildings that was pre-electricity, and then they had an apartment that was post-electricity. In the apartment that was pre-electricity, they had a fireplace. They had cauldrons. They had to heat everything with charcoal. The rooms in the apartment had windows so that in order to ventilate the apartment, you could throw open all the windows in the apartment and the wind and the air would clear out all that toxic fume. You had to go out of the building and out to outhouses to use the washroom. There was no running water. And then you walk into the apartment that has electricity. Oh, what luxury, right? Flushable toilets, running water, light, etc. Electricity changed our lives. It changed what we knew. When we come to Christ, it has that same effect. If you're here today and you haven't trusted Jesus, I promise you, the moment you trust him is the moment your life changes forever. You will see the world differently. The way you see other people will be different. You won't be threatened so much by people anymore. You'll realize that God has put breath in every single human being, and he is connected to all of them, and they matter. And what we need to do is let God change our perspective. Renewing of the mind is God changing the way we see things. What would life look like in terms of this shift? Think about what it's like. You see, corporations that under the destructive patterns of this world, where they take advantage of the working person, they profit from the sacrifice of others, when they see the world through the eyes of Christ, will become employers that realize that I can provide livelihood to people. I can help people thrive and provide for their families. And I will keep doing that, and I will keep doing that better. Think about authorities, our government, our judicial, our police. Rather than privileged, deceptive, morally bankrupt, through the eyes of Christ, these functions could be people that set up healthy boundaries so that we could live healthy, safe lives. Think about educators, rather than in these destructive patterns of our day where they're privileged workers who just care about themselves and not necessarily who they're teaching, become people who are devoted to realizing that they shape the character and life of other people and investing in them so that they might thrive and become healthy, thriving citizens of our world. That's what happens when we see it through the eyes of Jesus. Think of parenting. In our destructive culture pattern of our age, we see absentee parenting, shirking their responsibilities, dated, out of touch, distant. But through the eyes of Christ, we see parents who sacrifice for their children. They do their best to raise healthy, loving, successful adults because of Christ. I had a chance to go to Memphis in October. I find ways of getting free travel to places. And in my role at the college, I serve on evaluation teams for our accrediting body. So I got trained, and it's great. You get a free trip somewhere you've never been before, and you get a few days to spend there, even though you have to do some work when you're there. So October was one of those events that my wife flew down 2 days later, and she joined me, and we went to the Civil Rights Museum at the Lorraine Motel where Martin Luther King was shot on the balcony. I can't tell you what an incredibly moving experience that was. They've turned the entire hotel into the National Civil Rights Museum. It is the main civil rights museum in the United States. And the whole journey begins with how African Americans came to North America on slave ships. And it meanders through the history of these people as they were subjugated by white Western European types, landowners, how they were purchased, how they were owned. You imagine, it's just unreal to think that people felt that they could own somebody else. But yet it existed not that long ago. And as I continued to meander, we got to the modern period and the life of Martin Luther King and all the things that he went through, the campaigns that he began to vie for under the name of decency and Christ's influence on us as humanity. He was pleading with his country to not subjugate a certain group of people because of their racial differences. And the school we were going to visit and review was actually running out of the Mason Temple, the Church of God in Cleveland location where Martin Luther King gave his last address the night before he was shot on that balcony. And we went in as a team, and it was a large building. It was one of the few spaces that could fit 5,000 African-American individuals to hear Martin Luther King. And what he was trying to campaign against was that management workers, garbage collectors that were African-American would get the same benefits as their same white counterparts. That's all he was campaigning against or for. Well, in that museum, you meander around and you come up to the rooms where he was staying. And they've left all the plates, the half-drunk cups of coffee, the disheveled bed, they've left it exactly the way it was that day he was shot. And you meander around, and my wife left halfway through. It was just too emotional. My wife is incredibly sensitive on the emotional scale, and it was just too much for her. As strong as she is. But I went through that walkway outside those rooms, and I saw where he was standing. They've placed a wreath on the railing, and I sobbed. I sobbed. To think that somebody on the ridge stood there and waited for him and shot a rifle and took him down. What does it really look like, people? What does it really look like to not be conformed to the pattern of this world but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? It looks like standing up for the injustices of our world but doing it in such a peaceful and loving manner that eventually it wins the day. Eventually it wins the day. They haven't won all their battles in the nation south of us about racial division, but they've certainly won a lot of them, haven't they? And Paul says things that are very clear here, and especially in this, that we might have a healthy view of ourselves. I say to all of you, by the grace given to me, not to think of yourselves above one another, but to have a reasonable view in keeping with the measure of faith God has given you. To have sober judgment, some of your translations will say, about who we are. We are not better than anybody else. We just have different gifts. And that's what makes us so unique. But that's what makes us a community. That's what makes us who we are. The moment we put ourselves above others is the moment that we create an inequality. And that inequality creates strife and division. It's superiority that creates a culture of judgment, judging each other by comparing others to our own standards and expectations. But Paul says we are a body. We are a body and we belong to one another, like a family. We can't do without one another. All of us play a part, and it's an integral part. All of us have something to give. And you know what's interesting about a body is that when one piece of it starts to hurt, those of you who have lived long enough to have chronic pain, you understand how that pain affects the rest of your body. Chronic back pain creates fatigue. It makes you tired. It causes you not to think clear. Your mind's not clear. It affects your brain. It affects your energy. And it's the same in a community, isn't it? When one of us starts to malfunction, it hurts the rest of us. When one of us starts to think that maybe we deserve something more than others, or maybe that we need more significance than someone else, we start to malfunction, it hurts everybody. It just plain hurts everybody. But if we can see ourselves through the eyes of Christ in as a body, then we'll have a healthy view of others. Paul points out that as a community honors others around us, it makes room for them to express their gifts. And they're able to be who they are more than in a community that squashes them. Paul says, if you have this gift, then exercise the gift. If you're a leader, then lead. If you're a teacher, then teach. If you have the gift of hospitality, keep being hospitable. If you have the gift of giving advice, I love how Eugene Peterson puts this. Just be careful you don't become obnoxious. You have a gift, use it. Give it. Create a community. And I know that your pastor and his heart is to create a community where everybody can exercise their gift. Be who they are. Have ownership. Show the world a different way. Be different. Give the world an alternative to the destructive patterns of this age. That's how Christians won over the Roman Empire. By behaving this way. From now on, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:16, we do not know anyone according to the flesh. In Christ, they're a new creation. They're a new creation. We provide the world the imagination about what it looks like to be a new creation. We show them by modeling. We show them by living it out. And Paul says, by living this out, we really love. And look at the list of love that he puts on here. Romans 12, verse 9 and following. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Don't be lazy in your work. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for what God is planning for us. Be patient in trouble. Always be prayerful. When somebody is in need, be the one to help them out. Get into the habit of having people over. Let them stay over if they need a place to stay. Don't curse people who persecute you. Pray that God will bless them. Live in harmony with each other. Don't act important. Enjoy the company of ordinary people. Don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil to anyone. Do things that others consider you honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone. Never seek revenge. God will take care of those things. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Don't let evil get the best of you. Respond to evil with good. That's the list. If you want to know what it looks like, if you want to see a different pattern, there's the list. For those of you that like it described that way, but most of all, to trust Jesus, to give our lives to Him, so that He might dwell in us. My dream, and what I keep working for in the days that God gives me, is to help communities and leaders provide environments that support healthy living, healthy relationships, environments where people can thrive as we put our eyes on Jesus and we trust Him. Trusting Him. who He is. The key to supporting each other is letting God change your mind. So don't conform to the pattern and behaviors of thought around us. They're destructive. Be transformed by letting God teach us the patterns of His mind. Form us into His image. Behave the way He behaves in our world. And do the things that bring life to others. I don't know about you, but I think that's the hope of everybody, whether they know Jesus or not. The only difference of really being able to get it is by embracing Jesus and letting God embrace us. And then we can start being who He has called us to be and who He has created us to be. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Lord, we take the challenge to be more like You. And it starts with us saying, God, take every single part of me and make it more like You, Father. Thanks for this challenge. I pray for the presence of God to move in all of our hearts, in all of our lives, God. Let us be people who can minister to our friends and our neighbors to make a difference in the area that You have put us in, oh God. And we just want to give You the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.